The answer to that question in the Catechism is God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, I love our confession of faith, and I love and appreciate the catechisms. And there is so much about that question, question four, that is great, and I think actually helps us in our comprehension of God. But in another sense, I think it's one of the most inadequate answers in the catechism. Because as it describes God in all of his glory, in all of his majesty and power, it leaves out the one, I believe, definitive attribute that John so aptly describes in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4. As John writes to the church, he says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." I believe the defining characteristic of our Creator, who indeed is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, overarching all these things is his great love for us. Advent, you see, is about a God of love pursuing a people in love. Most people in the world, if they don't know any scripture at all, I probably shouldn't say most people in the world, I think it's more common in our American culture, even if you're not that familiar with Scripture, you've probably watched somebody kick an extra point in an NFL game and seen someone holding up a sign that says John 3:16. And if you're at all familiar with the Scripture, you know this verse, which is so powerfully speaking to us about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God of Scripture. This is the God that the Bible describes from beginning to end. It's the God of Advent, the God who would come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. This Advent, we're looking at four of the minor prophets. And we're looking at the ways in which these minor prophets point us to Emmanuel. That name which literally means God with us. And so this morning, we come to Hosea. We were actually going to start with Hosea last week, and we decided to go with Amos instead. And now we come back to Hosea. It's the first of the minor prophets. It's also one of the longest. And interestingly, there is much that ties together in these two minor prophets. Hosea and Amos were actually contemporaries of one another. They lived at the same time and they ministered at the same time. So much of the background that we talked about last week for Amos is the same for Hosea. They were ministering in Israel at the time of the divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. It was a time of relative peace and prosperity in these lands. And it was also characterized by a people who were maintaining a veneer of spirituality, a veneer of religiosity that for them made them feel right and justified before God. They were Israel. They were Judah. They were God's people after all. They participated in the temple. They brought sacrifices to God. They sang in the temple courts. They must have been okay. But Hosea and Amos came to proclaim to them their sin and their distance from God and the way that they had been alienated from God. And the story of Hosea in the book of Hosea powerfully illustrates for us a people whose hearts were far from the God who had pursued them in love. The book of Hosea, if you are not familiar with the story, we read, Bert read for us earlier, a portion of the text from chapter 3. It's the story of a marriage. It's the story even of a wedding. The book begins with a wedding. You know, and again, this is something that our family right now at this particular point in our life as a family, we are becoming very familiar with weddings and wedding traditions and preparation for weddings. And I can assure you that for us, it's a very exciting time. As a parent, You know, there's something tremendously exciting when your child comes home and they say, "Mom, Dad, I'm thinking so-and-so might be the right one. What do you think?" You know, and as you've prayed for your children that they would find a godly spouse, and you see in this person the things that are attracting your child to them, you grow in excitement with them, and you grow in anticipation of that day when they will be married to this person. Now stop and think for a minute about Hosea's parents. Imagine being Hosea, coming home and saying, "Mom and Dad, I just got engaged." "Fantastic news, Hosea. We're so excited for you. Tell us, who's the lucky girl?" "Gomer." Wait. Did you say Gomer? "You mean Gomer? Gomer the adulteress? Gomer the prostitute? What are you talking about? You can't marry Gomer." "Well, God told me to marry Gomer." That's how the book of Hosea begins in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.'" You know, I think a lot of times we just read the Bible and we just sort of pass over things, and we don't really stop and think about what in the world would God have been thinking to tell Hosea to do such a thing. You know, and again, if I'm Hosea's dad, I'm like, "Son, you need to go back to the Lord and have another conversation. Let's make sure you heard him right. You know, as your father, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. I don't want to see you go through the pain and the heartache and the suffering that will come from a marriage like this. Why would God tell you to do such a thing?" Well, God told Hosea to do such a thing in order to teach his people, to teach Israel, to teach us, to teach the church about his great love, and to draw us as his people, as his bride, back to him again in repentance. You see, God wants Hosea to live out a sermon in his life. "Hosea, go and marry this woman that is guaranteed to break your heart. A woman that I can guarantee you is going to cheat on you, lie to you, break every promise imaginable to you." Most of us here, whether we are married now, whether we've ever been married or not, can clearly imagine the pain of heartbreak, the pain of infidelity, the pain of love unrequited, the pain of love lost. In the book of Hosea, Gomer's sins are described in such a way to show the Israelites, to show us, to show God's people, to show the church our sin. One of the problems the Israelites had, as we've talked about last week and again this morning, and one of the problems that we have again in our culture, is that we don't truly think about ourselves as being that sinful. Like the Israelites that Hosea and Amos prophesied to, they thought of themselves as being pretty good. They thought of themselves as being justified before the Lord. I mean, why else would they be prospering? Why else would they be at peace? They were going to the temple courts and they were worshiping. They were good people. They were God's people. All too often, we think of ourselves in the same way. I go to church regularly. I give in the offering. I try to be kind to others. I try to do things that I would want others to do to me. I'm not so bad off. I'm not really such a sinner. Now, again, if you're brought up in the church, you've probably been told before you're a sinner. If you joined this church, one of the first questions you were asked in the membership vows is, "Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy?" And every one of you that have ever joined this church have said yes to that question. And I think generically all of us would say, of course, yeah, I'm a sinner. But we don't want to get down to the nitty-gritty, to the specifics, and to begin examining our hearts and looking at our lives and seeing the things that we do continually as sin that destroys the relationship God desires to have with us. We've been going through, in our small group, at community group, the Minor Prophets. And last week in the group, we talked about this particular question. What is sin? You know, a lot of times people want to define sin in a very narrow way in terms of specific wrongs and right and rules broken and things done and things left undone. But when you really stop and think about the word sin, it is always and only used in relationship to God or in terms of an offense against a higher power or a moral law. And it's because sin is always about the breaking of a relationship, the relationship that God desires to have with us as His people. God's love for us, God's pursuit of us, and the relationship He longs to have is shattered and severed by our sin. You know, so many things that we do in life we characterize as mistakes. But if they don't really hurt somebody else, we don't think of them as that big of a deal. But in the Scriptures, and particularly here in the book of Hosea, God goes to great lengths to outline the many ways that Israel, that God's people, have committed spiritual adultery, have violated their covenantal relationship with God, the bond that He desires to have with Him. In chapter 4, He lists the way that they have ignored His law, the way that they have been unfaithful, how cursing, lying, stealing, adultery, murder, drunkenness, and on the list goes, are characteristics of their lives as they seek to please themselves, to live their lives for personal pleasure rather than living in love and obedience to God. All of these things, whatever they may be, the sins that we commit break our relationship with God. The story of Hosea and Gomer is such a powerful example because it helps us understand how sin affects the heart of God. Adultery is so powerful. The imagery of adultery is so powerful because, you know, most of us in our lives go through our marriage and we may struggle. We may have difficulty. Our relationship may be very hard at times, but we press on and we try to work through it. And when we know others who are going through difficult times in their marriages, we encourage them that marriage is important and it has tremendous value and don't give up on marriage. But when one person or the other in a marital relationship becomes unfaithful, when they give themselves away to someone else, when they commit adultery, while none of us would say, oh, divorce is a good thing, all of us would recognize that even in the Scripture, that when a spouse commits adultery, it so damages and destroys the bond between them that in those cases, divorce becomes a reasonable and an acceptable choice. Not the required choice, but the understandable choice because of the way that the bond is severed. Again, my guess is that most of us here this morning would say, well, I'm no adulterer. Yeah, I mess up all the time. I'm not as always kind to my spouse as I should be. I'm not as always thoughtful as I should be. I can lose my temper. I can be aloof and distant, but I'm no adulterer. Again, part of the point of the book of Hosea is to expose our hearts and to show us that we are all spiritual adulterers, that we are loose with our love, that there are so many things in our lives that we love more than God. Again, I would imagine that most of us here this morning, those of us who are members of this church, most of us who have grown up in the church, we would say, oh, I love God with all my heart. Most of us would make that profession, that we love God more than anything. But the question is, do our lives, do our actions match those words? Again, if we look at the illustration of marriage that we find here in the book of Hosea, when we think about how frequently marriage is used as a picture of our relationship with God and with Christ in the Scripture, if we think about marriage and we think about our own marriages or our own homes, if we were to tell our spouse that we love them, and then, like so often is the case today, sit at the dinner table with our smartphone, checking Facebook, checking Instagram, checking the stocks, checking the weather, and never looking up from our device to interact with our spouse is not going to believe the words that we say that come out of our mouth that, hey, honey, I love you. Or if we say to our spouse that we love them, but we spend all of our time at work, extending the hours far past the end of the day, investing so much in our careers and our future to build up our own success, and never at home to have time with our spouse or with our children. We can say as often as we want, I love you, but our spouse will not believe us if we don't give them the time. How do we spend our money? We can say to our spouse, I love you, but if we spend all of our money on ourselves, if we spend all of our money acquiring things that we want, if we spend money doing the things that we desire without investing in the relationship that we keep professing this love, the reality of our hearts is evident by our actions. And it won't be long if we continually chase after other loves that our spouse will justifiably walk away. But not Hosea. But not God. In the text earlier that Bert read for us from chapter 3, God says to Hosea, literally, the text literally begins in chapter 3 with the Lord saying to Hosea, go again and love. Go again and love. That word again is so powerful. Go again, continue in the love, in spite of what your spouse has done, in spite of Gomer's many sins. Go again in love. Hosea, do not abandon your wife. Because I, God, do not abandon my people. I do not abandon them in their sin. I am Emmanuel. I am the God who is with you. This Advent season, we look in faith in preparing for the coming again of the God who came, the God who took on flesh, who became one of us, who comes to us through His Spirit, who is here with us, who has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. The God who comes to us again and again in love. And in the story of our text, Hosea pictures for us the way in which God faithfully shows His love for us. He goes to the auction where the slaves are being sold, and he buys back his bride. Listen to how the text continues in verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. And then I told her, you're to live with me many days. Hosea went and bought her back. This is such a clear and powerful picture of the redemptive love of God in Christ. You and I, throughout our lives, have committed spiritual adultery. We've wandered away from the love that we profess, and we've chased after other loves in our lives. And God comes to us in the person of Christ when we have a debt that we could never pay. Our sin has bankrupt us and left us without hope, and we are up on the auction block to be sold. Again, imagine Gomer that day, Hosea's wife, thinking how at this point now she has lost everything. That her pursuit of other loves have taken her away from the only thing that ever offered her true hope. And now she's stripped, naked and bare, on the auction block, hanging her head in shame, perhaps with her eyes closed, not even wanting to look up and imagine what will happen next. And as the auctioneer cries out, what will I get for this next item? As the bids begin, she hears a familiar voice call out among those there looking to make a purchase. She hears the voice of her husband, Hosea. And she hears as the auctioneer declares him the winner, having purchased her and bought her back. In the same way, you and I, up on the block, ready to be sold because we are incapable of paying the debt we owe. And as the auctioneer cries out, "What will you give for this one?" We hear the voice of our Savior cry out, "I'll give my life. I'll give my blood. I'll give all to purchase this one." I'm reminded of the powerful words of the song that we frequently sing, "In Christ Alone," that talks about Christ coming and purchasing our salvation and winning for us victory in His triumph over the grave. And the second verse ends with, "And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." What a glorious, glorious picture for us of the love of God. Peter describes it so well in the first chapter of his first epistle when he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." God called Hosea to exhibit grace and love to Gomer in a way she never could have imagined. What amazing love. But that love doesn't leave us where we are. Hosea took Gomer off the block, took her home, and called her to a life of repentance. That's how the text continues in chapter 3. "Then I told her, 'You're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" Hosea calls Gomer to repentance. God calls you and I to repentance, to turn away from the things that have broken our relationship with Him, to turn away from the direction that we're heading as we pursue our other loves, and to turn in love and repentance to the one who has rescued and saved us. And when we really begin to grasp and to understand and experience that amazing love, that love should change our hearts and lives. We should become different people because of the experience of the love of God that He has shown to us. Again, we talked in our community group the other night about the different ways that the Scriptures reveal God to us. So often we think of Him primarily, as He's revealed in Scripture, as a father. Or we think of Him perhaps more as a king, as a sovereign, as a ruler in our lives. We may think of Him as a priest who serves in the temple. But one of the images that is so powerfully portrayed here in this text, and again throughout the Scripture, is that God loves us as a spouse. Over and over again in Scripture, we are pictured, the church, as the bride of Christ, the beloved of God. Over and over again, this imagery is used in the Scripture of God's relationship to us as a husband to a wife. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Over and over again throughout the Scriptures, we see this picture of our relationship to God as a husband to his bride. And again, if you've ever been married, you know those moments of joy and intimacy that come from sharing your heart and life and love with another. You also know the power of marriage to change you. If it doesn't change you, you won't stay married very long. We all think we found the perfect one when we get married, and very quickly we realize they aren't exactly what we thought they were. Once we close the doors where no one else can see. But love and marriage have the power to change us and to make us into different people. As we love the other, and as we experience a love that transforms our hearts and lives and gives us the power and the will to change. The book of Hosea is a powerful picture that exposes the reality of our sinfulness. When we imagine that somehow we are just okay, and that the things we may do that we think of as mistakes aren't really that big of a deal, we're doing just fine in our lives as Christians. And Hosea stands as a stark reminder that we are the kind of people that continually pursue other loves. And even when we do, God is a God who pursues us in spite of that. Back in Hosea chapter 2, God describes what He's going to do to Israel and what He's going to do for us when He sends His Son. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, "Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt." And then in verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." And then the last verse of chapter 2, "I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." This Advent, may we be a people that experience the hot pursuit of God, who loves us so much that He would send His only Son to die in our place, to purchase our lives and to win salvation for us. May we experience His love afresh, the love of Emmanuel, God with us. The love of the Son, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, became one of us, died a death like ours, so that He might defeat death and win victory for us forever, that we might live with Him forever as His chosen bride. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and until that day, work in our hearts through Your love to make us into the bride that You desire us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of Hosea and Gomer. We thank You for the greater story of Your Son, Jesus, and the love that He exhibited in pursuing us even to death on a cross. May that love win our hearts and work in us repentance and change us so that we might more and more become the beautiful bride that He has created us to be. We ask this in His name. Amen.